Well, we turn then to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And in these verses, we're not sure of the setting. Our Lord has just had that encounter with Mary and Martha, Martha being quite busy serving, but Mary choosing the one thing needful, to hear the word, that word not being taken from her. And it says, and it came to pass, later on, it came to pass, another time, another place, it came to pass he was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples, we don't know who, it could have been one of the 12 apostles, it could have been one of the larger group of followers of the Lord Jesus, but they, whoever it was, had observed Jesus pray. They saw him pray, they heard him pray, and upon seeing and hearing Christ pray, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then the Lord acquiesces to this request. Now, we don't know if this request is made because the disciple who makes it didn't hear the Sermon on the Mount. Some speculate that would be the case. But it's also quite possible they did hear the Sermon on the Mount. How often don't we need to be told the same thing over and over again? Even how many times have your mother and father had to tell you today, perhaps? Maybe 2-3 times to do something in the same day. And how much more to be exhorted once again and to be taught properly how to pray. And our Lord responds with these words, very similar to the ones he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And our Lord Jesus again teaches this disciple, and all his disciples, and us, how to pray, and shows us what prayer truly is. Now, we will take a small break from our service, or sermons, I should say, on prayer for the Lord's Supper. But it's good to consider prayer as we consider the Lord's Supper. I struggled quite greatly with how to approach this subject with you. We're about to get more particular about prayer after the Lord's Supper. To simply go through the contents of the Lord's Day is something that has been done several times to you. And prayer is something quite particularly I myself struggle with, though it's half my job. So what is there to say? Simply to take a digest of prayer through all the scriptures and see what it is? Well, Lord willing, we'll do that. But this evening, just to focus on prayer, light of who Christ is, and the fact that he does teach us to pray, we should look through all the scripture to rightly learn how to pray. But we should certainly give prominence to this prayer that Christ has given us, this model for all of our prayer. Well, what can we learn about prayer? Reflecting on verses 1 and 2, this request, and that the Lord Jesus answers it, as well as in light of the coming Lord's Supper. Well, we'll reflect together on what prayer is, on why we should pray, and how to pray. And notice the formulation of the points in the notes in the bulletin are quite personal, somewhat objective in the first one, what is prayer? Secondly, why should I pray? Why should you individually pray? And secondly, how do you pray? How are we to do that work individually? Well, what is prayer? As you may have noticed in the bulletin this morning in the devotion, the shorter catechism put together by the Westminster Divine simply put it, an offering up of desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Other examples could be quite multiplied of definitions of prayer, and they all contain those same elements. Bringing our desires, our needs unto God in the name of Christ only by the Spirit with confession of our sins and acknowledgement of His mercies. Those elements all circle around almost every major definition of prayer in any catechism or confession from the Reformation forward. But let me put it in my own words for you. And let me put it in my own words for you as we reflect in the context of a disciple who has just heard Jesus pray. And in light of how Jesus prayed, what did the Lord Jesus do in prayer? It's not very different than what the shorter catechism says. It's not very different than what we do. Our Lord Jesus poured out His heart to God, His Father, by the Spirit, for the sake of His own work. He poured out His heart to God the Father by the Spirit for the sake of His own work. Quite simple. You can go through the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether they are examined for their time, that He made that priority of prayer even after busy days, that He not only made it a priority in the time that He actually did it, but that He took time to do it. Prayer was not simply a quick, easy thing for Him. It was not simply a custom or a tradition. It took time to express His needs, His desires, and His concerns to His Father. And He poured out His heart to His Father. Further, what types of things did He pray for? He prayed for His people. He prayed to be able to do the will of His Father. And He even prayed He wouldn't have to die. He simply poured out His own heart and His own concerns. And He Himself did this by the Spirit. He prayed as a man to His God, though He Himself was God, by the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without measure. God's people given the Spirit, as it were, in measure, He without. And here He prays to His Father, pouring out everything, always focused upon the needs of His people, the work of His Father, both of which concern Himself. The Lord Jesus, as it were, being the linchpin of both things, the will of the Father and the redemption of sinners that He would accomplish. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. Pouring out your heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake. It's quite simple. And if you think prayer is something different than that, you are mistaken. Some people think prayer has to sound a certain way, has to be said in a certain tone of voice, must include certain flowery phrases, must be a certain length, must be done standing in a certain way, sitting in a certain way, kneeling in a certain way. But those things, though they are quite important to consider, posture in prayer is very practical and helpful in your own daily devotions, but ultimately they are not essential to the very practice of what it is. It is pouring out your heart to God by the Spirit, for Christ's sake. Is that what you do when you pray? You might say, but how do you pour out your heart? How do you do it? Well, think of it in context. When you're gathered together around your dinner table, are you going to start praying for every single thing that burdens your heart around the dinner table? The food has been served, and are you going to be praying about your struggles with sin and your difficulties in family relationships? And oh, no. You pour out your heart, beseeching the Lord for a blessing upon the food and expressing your thankfulness to Him for it. That could take a couple of seconds. That could take a few minutes. But you pour out your heart regarding what is pertinent in front of you. You see, there's times and situations in which you pray differently, but you always pour out your heart to God around the dinner table, when you're praying with your spouse or your children before bed, when we come to church together and we pray together, when you go in your inner closet and pray as the Lord Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. But notice, setting, time, occasion, it is always a pouring out of your heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake. So in prayer, don't be reserved. You want to calculate it according to the occasion and the time, but let it be sincere, let it flow out of your heart, particularly when you are alone before God. Prayer is not for other people to hear, though they indeed may hear it. Simply speak, and He will listen. Pouring out your heart to God. But secondly, by the Spirit. How do you pray by the Spirit? Is there a way to pray out of the Spirit? What's the difference between praying out of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit? Does it feel different? Do you experience prayer differently? Many questions people ask about prayer. Well, you can pray out of the Spirit, but it's not really praying. For example, Buddhists pray, Muslims pray. You find any religion in the history of the world, prayer is part of it, one way, shape, form, or another. Anywhere there is a deity, a god, an idol, people pray to that idol. It's funny, even atheists, if they boast in their own intellect or their own understanding or in their belittling of others, they could very much be sounding like the publican who prayed thus with himself. They may not reference a deity, but they are clearly praying to their own hearts. But that is not prayer. That is not true prayer. That is not prayer in the Spirit. Well, what is prayer then in the Spirit? Prayer in the Spirit is to the true God, not an idol. Prayer in the Spirit is done by someone who loves the Lord in faith. Prayer in the Spirit is something that is difficult and is exercised and takes great work. Some people would disagree with that. You hear people say, prayer comes naturally to a child of God. And I always find it interesting when an unbeliever says that. Prayer does come naturally to a child of God. They do breathe out prayers. They have to. They have to. They do on a daily basis, hour by hour, minute by minute, they have to. The Lord is their constant companion. But when it comes to actually going into the closet, when it comes to spending the time in prayer, when it comes to having to push aside the distracting thoughts, to do battle with the temptation, that takes energy, that takes time, that takes discipline. The Bible does not tell us for no reason that we must put the flesh to death. When the flesh strikes back the hardest when it comes to Scripture reading and prayer, because it is the most focused upon God and the least focused upon ourselves. No, prayer in the Spirit is done out of a love to God. It is done out of a believing heart. And it will cause you to have to fight with your indwelling sin. But some fights go easy. By the grace of God, sometimes the enemy is cut down quickly. And then there are other times the fight is very hard and very long. And sometimes when you pray in the Spirit, you have a marvelous sense of God's presence with you. You've been able to unburden your own heart, and you have that sense that God has heard you. And other times you feel like you have just gone through a motion. You have just gone through a custom, that you have just performed a tradition. In times like that, the only way you know you are heard, as far as your experience, is by taking hold of the promise in Scripture, which is always our hope and our encouragement, even above our own experience in prayer. Pouring out our heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake. You see, when other people pray and they don't pray in the Spirit, it's not done in that true faith, and it's certainly not for the sake of Christ. And perhaps Christ is the greatest example of this. He prayed in the name of his Father. And you might think the exact opposite, that Christ didn't pray for his own sake. He always prayed for the sake of his Father and for others. But again, like I said earlier, that is the point. The will of the Father to send the Son to redeem sinners requires the complete selfless service of the Son in the flesh under the law. So when he prays to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done," he is focusing himself on the work his Father has given him to do, his own work. He was not concerned about preserving his own life. He was concerned about saving the lives of sinners and following the charge given him by his Father. So beautifully, our Lord Jesus Christ, in true humility, prays for the sake of his own work, the will of his Father, and the redemption of his people. And that's what our prayers must be done in as well. Quite practically then, we don't pray selfishly. We may pray longingly. We may pray in deep need. We may cry out thinking, "Lord, I need this, and this is the only thing I need." We may feel so overwhelmed. But in the believing and by the marvelous work of the Lord, we submit even our own things we think we need to him. And we pray, "Thy will be done," for the cause of Christ, for the cause of his kingdom. And that is prayer. That is prayer. Pouring out your heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake. And don't try and judge other people's prayers either. That can be a trap as well. People begin to ask the question, "What is true prayer and how do I know I'm praying?" And they want to start judging prayer. It's a sad thing. They didn't say the right things. It didn't sound the right way. It wasn't the right length. Those types of things. Like I mentioned earlier. Or even not only critiquing the prayer, but judging someone's heart. This many people stumble with. They feel like, "How do I know I'm not deceiving myself when I pray?" Because they think of Saul. King Saul prayed. He prayed to God and God answered him, but he was still not born again. He was still lost. Some people think if they pray without knowing for certain they're a believer, if they pray without having full assurance of faith, they'll deceive themselves. But that is not true. The only way you will deceive yourself is if you think you can continue on not praying. You can continue on not bending your knee. And even in the case of men like Saul, was he pouring out his heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake? No. Did God mercifully hear him anyway? Yes. But it clearly was not in harmony with what the Scripture considers true prayer. But you, when you are called to pray, you are not called to pray like Saul or like a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu. You are called to pray as Christ commanded. And not only as He commanded, as we'll see, Lord willing, in sermons to come, you are to pray as He prayed. Pouring out your heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake. Well, why should you pray? Why should you pray? Because you're commanded, because it's helpful, because it's the right thing to do, but quite simply because He did. Because He did. He interceded for a sinner like you. He interceded for a sinner like me. And does that not encourage your heart to pray at all? That He who is without sin, He who is, according to His very eternal being, the right ruler and maker of all things, came in the form of a servant, put Himself under the law to die and intercede for people like you and me. Is there nothing noble in that sacrifice? Is there nothing noble in that example and in that practice? Is there nothing worthy in Him and in that action for you to reflect upon that and be moved and say, "No, Lord, I humble myself and I worship Thee." And you pour out praise in prayer? You pour out your needs in prayer. You consider who He is and what He's done, and you cannot help but surrender everything before Him in prayer. Do not only pray because He has commanded you. Do not only pray because it is good and the right thing to do. Do not only pray because it will help you, but pray because He prayed. Because He prayed. And pray because He still prays. He is still there. He is interceding for us. He is flesh, is in heaven. By His very presence, He is there for sinners. And that should be encouragement. Why should I pray? How do I know God we're here? Because your flesh is in heaven. Why should I pray? How do I know my prayers will be heard? I'm such a sinner. They're not heard for your sake. They're heard for the sake of the high priest. He's there for you. Don't think you need to go there yourself as if somehow your own prayers could be accepted before God. Not even your prayers are acceptable without Him and His blood. Pray because He prayed. And pray because He prays. Be encouraged by His example, remembering His intercession, not only then, but even now. That's why you should pray. That's why you should pray. Have you never needed to pray? Have you ever needed to pray? And think about the things you've needed to pray for. You wanted enough money to buy something. You wanted a circumstance or situation in your life to change. You wanted the Lord to convert someone. You wanted the Lord to save someone physically. Maybe you wanted the Lord to grant you faith. Whereas the Lord Jesus Himself says, "Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask." You can pray for anything. But have you needed to? Not just the practical situation driving you to it. Although children of God are still so sinful, they need that. How many times would you, child of God, not have drifted from prayer if it was not because of the habit of it, or because the Lord sent something your way to bring you to your knees? But the point is, children of God need to pray. It's one of the beautiful things about prayer. And if you compound it as a mark of grace, a child of God praise. They have to. They need to. Why? Because it's the example of their Lord, and because they know they need Him. Unbelievers don't need Him. People that don't love God don't like to contemplate and think about God. They don't like to think about their own sinfulness, and they don't like to think about the holiness of God, so they push it aside. They push it aside. Maybe they can't deny their sinfulness, and they can't deny the holiness of God, but they certainly don't embrace it. And that truth, that He is good, right, and just, and they are sinful, keep them from Him. They would rather stay in the darkness than come to the light. They don't like to have God in their thoughts because they are condemned. That is the difference. One quite practical between a child of God and an unbeliever. The unbeliever goes to Christ, goes to God, confessing their sin, knowing He is holy and just, not because they are good enough, not because they've accomplished anything, but because Jesus has. They have nowhere else to go but God. And so they go to Him in the name of Christ, bringing only His blood. That is why you should go. Because He prayed, He prays, and you need to. By the grace of God, you truly need to. Well, we've considered what prayer is by the example of Christ Himself, in His habit of prayer, and in the contents of His prayer. By the grace of God, being moved then by the same things that this disciple of His, we trust, was moved by. That when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, "Teach us to pray." Moved by the prayers of the Master. And we considered why we should pray. Because He did. That's what seemed to move this disciple. What He prayed, the fact He prays, and for us we saw the fact He still prays. But how do I pray? That's really another way of saying what this disciple asked. Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Well, we don't know how John the Baptist taught his disciples. That request of this disciple makes it very clear what he's asking for. He's asking for Jesus to teach them his understanding of prayer, how he does it, the way John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. He's basically saying, "Lord, teach us Thy way of doing it, and teach it in the way or in a similar fashion to the way John the Baptist did. He showed his disciples how to pray. Lord, show us how we ought to pray." Now, some people would accuse this disciple of being naive, that they don't truly understand who the Lord Jesus is, because he's asking him to pray as John the Baptist did. As if somehow Jesus is just another great teacher, another great theologian, or maybe another preacher. How many times don't people want to hear another preacher explain something? I want to hear that minister talk about the new birth because of their background, because of their experience. I want to hear how they explain it. And that's true enough. That can be very helpful. To hear the same truth from another perspective can be something powerfully blessed. But that's not what some people accuse this poor disciple of. They accuse him of just simply being another teacher, that Jesus is just another one of the guys. To hear his take, because that's often the way it was done. It was not, "Thus saith the Lord," in the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was, "This one thought this, this one thought that, this one thought this." Well, I believe in the context, he's simply asking Jesus to teach to pray after being moved, witnessing the prayers of Christ. And then the Lord Jesus does not give him a model of prayer. He does not give him his particular version. He gives him how all people are to pray. And then has another giving of the Lord's Prayer. Congregation, we will consider the Lord's Prayer in detail and by petition after petition after petition, see how we are to pray, what method, what model. But to summarize what's here before us, how do we pray? Well, quite simply, just a few thoughts. We pray to the true God. We pray consistently, and we pray expectantly to the true God, consistently and expectantly. And number one and number three go powerfully together. To the true God. We talked about that in praying by the Spirit. Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus don't pray to the triune God in Christ. They simply do not. Neither do Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not pray to the true God. But I'm afraid some of us don't pray to the true God either sometimes. Or we may pray to the true God, but we think of him quite different than what he is. How does the Lord Jesus paint God for us in this chapter? Apart from the words of the actual prayer, he shows our Lord to be God that hears prayer and a God that is righteous in his hearing of prayer. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Imagine that. Next time your son or your daughter comes up and wants a peanut butter sandwich or a cookie, give him a rock. Hand him a chunk of plastic. Would you do it? Imagine what our own culture would say of such a person. They'd see that person as sadistic. They'd see that person as mentally dysfunctional. They'd see that person as needing serious mental treatment. To take delight in the abuse of a child, of watching them try and damage their teeth by chewing a stone, we'd think that was a heinous crime. But all too often, I'm afraid, some people think that's what God is like. That they cannot unburden themselves, they cannot pour their heart out to him for whatever reason, because he will not hear, because he will not give them what they need. And that is not a right representation of him. The powerful examples continue. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Child comes and says, I want some food, I want some meat, I want some fish. And he gives him a poisonous viper, that he be bitten and be poisoned, maybe die? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? God is not that way. We are not that way by nature. But we are still evil by nature. If ye then being evil, note the heinousness of the examples and why such a person that would do such a thing would be even detested by other sinful people. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It doesn't say, how much more shall the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to the elect? It doesn't say to them that truly pray. It doesn't say to those who have come to a proper spiritual place. It says to them that ask. They simply ask. You want the Holy Spirit? Ask. Is it that easy? Well, how on earth do you understand these words otherwise? The problem is sinners don't want the Holy Spirit by nature. They don't want Him. With the Holy Spirit comes dying to yourself. The death of the old man. It requires a living unto God and a keeping of His law and His word. It requires me confessing I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, and I've offended God. Sinners don't do that. They don't want the Holy Spirit. But you might say, but I want Him. I need Him. I want Him. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the blessing of the Spirit. I want to serve God. I want to have my sins forgiven. What type of a person says, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to serve Him. A child of God says those things. You may still be a sinner. You may still doubt. You may still struggle. But those are the cries of a child of God. Those are the cries of the son and daughter of the King. They simply ask. Because they have been shown their need. That's something they will not and cannot show themselves. And something the devil never will do. Think rightly of God. Pray to the true God. A God who is not evil like us. And if we, being evil, will give outwardly good things, how much more will God, who is merciful, gracious, kind, and righteous to the keeping of His own promises, not give you the greatest of all gifts? Because here, this is not simply crying out for the Holy Spirit for salvation. The Holy Spirit is the giver of every good gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ par excellence. And it is He who led captivity captive who gave the Spirit. Who gives the gifts? Gifts like office bearers. Gifts like every other different gift and type of ministry we can give one to another. Whether it's something sadly so despised as hospitality, which is a real gift, to teaching. Remember to pray to the true God. To pray to the true God. To think of Him rightly. And to consider so beautifully what it is He gives. Eternal life, the Spirit, to those who ask. So as we see the first and the third thing complementing each other so well, so the second. How do you pray? Secondly, pray consistently. Consistently. And again, just as potent as the language of the Lord Jesus is for a description of the true God and the type of God that He is in hearing the prayers of His people, consistently, He gives examples. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He says to his friend, Go home. Now, the houses were a bit different. My house this afternoon, we were all trying to take a nap. My wife and I were in our bed, the kids were in their beds. All of a sudden, the doorbell rings. And my first thought is, I better get out of bed again before the doorbell rings again, because what's going to happen? They're going to keep ringing it, and then the kids are going to wake up, and then my wife's going to wake up, and then no one's going to be able to get any sleep. So I run downstairs, and there's someone selling Girl Guide cookies. And do you want to buy the cookies? No, we don't purchase things on the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day of rest. Okay, and down the driveway they go. It was because of, as it were, the importunity. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. God likes to be bothered by our prayers. He likes to be bothered by them. Just like the unjust judge who will be wearied and wearied and wearied and will grant the request. So God, by the negative example, demonstrates how quick he is to hear. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God is listening. Don't think he is not. Ask, seek, knock. Now some go to great lengths to talk about the relationship between asking, seeking, and knocking. And in some commentaries, there is almost a theology developed of the steps between asking, seeking, and knocking. How asking is with the word and the recognition. Seeking is the asking being put into action to go looking. And knocking is taking things a step even further. But I think the emphasis here is not on the linear progression, but on the repetition. On the repetition. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. At school, isn't that how it works? You raise your hand, and you wait for the teacher to call on you, and you ask what you need to go to the bathroom or whatever it is that might be. Seek, and you'll find it. If you've lost it, go looking for it. How many times don't your mom and dad tell you when you say, have you seen this? And they say, have you looked for it? No, you may have tried to take the shortcut and you simply ask them rather than looking for it yourself. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you want to get into a place, if there's something you need in there, you will knock, knock, knock. And if they don't hear you and it's important, you pound harder. You jam on the doorbell because you have to have it. You're consistent. You're consistent. Is that how you pray? Do you let God alone? If it concerned the health of your child, if it concerned your banking and your investments, if it concerned your future, you would be consistent in following up with the investment broker and the banker. You would want to follow up with the doctor to get the latest diagnosis. So with the Lord, don't let him go. Don't let him go. And thus I hope you see how fitting this is for the week to come in examining ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Are we looking to him? Are we pouring out our hearts to him? Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? And are we doing battle with our own fleshly struggles? And the lies of the devil that try and tell us God is someone other than who he truly is. Are we seeing him as a marvelous Jehovah who listens for the prayers of his people for Jesus' sake? And to put it just simply one other way, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pour out your heart to God by the Spirit for Christ's sake? Do you pray because he prayed and he prays? And in your prayers, in your need for him, do you leave him alone? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the marvelous teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ on prayer. And Lord Jesus, we thank Thee not only for these inspired and infallible words, but we thank Thee that even by Thine own Spirit Thou dost teach Thy people to pray. And we thank Thee, Holy Spirit, for interceding when even Thy people have no words. Truly, Lord, Thou hast done and accomplished all. And so, Lord, grant us senses of Thy sweetness and Thy goodness, especially in this week of preparation. We pray these things with the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.